This morning, we're going to do a lot of reading. So turn in some form or another that you may have in a Bible of some form or another to the book of Esther chapter 3. And here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take turns reading chapters 3 and 4. Then we're going to jump 5 and 6 and go to 7 and 8. Okay? I think all of us here are probably pretty familiar with the story of Esther. But we're going to look at it again this morning. So in just a moment, if someone wants to begin to read in chapter 3 of the book of Esther, don't worry about some of the names that you're going to come across. Just skip it or do the best that you can, because as we remember, as a good friendly reminder, in the original Hebrew, we probably were not pronouncing it correctly no matter how hard we try. Okay, so we'll do that. So if someone wants to begin reading, like I said, you don't have to read the whole chapter. In fact, I kind of like it if you just stop all of a sudden, then we see who's following, who's not. You know, who's daydreaming and who's not, which I'll probably be the lead daydreamer here today. So someone want to begin in chapter 3 of the book of Esther, go ahead and launch us off. Let's jump to chapter 7. We'll jump ahead a little bit in the story. Chapter 7, verse 1. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And as they were drinking wine on that second day, the king asked again, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom will be granted. Then Queen Esther answered, If I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, Who is he, and where is the man who has dared to do such a thing? Esther said, That adversary and enemy is this vile Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house? As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, A gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had made it for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. The king said, Hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. Someone want to pick up chapter 8, verse 1, please? I feel certain that it's a story that you guys know well. So this morning, as John puts up our first question for us to discuss openly, do you understand that this isn't for you to answer out loud unless you just feel burdened? Do you understand the gravity of the situation that confronts Christianity in our world today? One of the things that I want to point out to you that I found very interesting in the story of Esther, that a lot of times I think we just kind of pass by, is this. Mordecai says some words to his own family member, by the way. Remember, Esther's family. Okay. That says, this is Dane's paraphrase, God has given you the opportunity to stand in the gap for an entire group of people, your fellow countrymen and women. And even if you don't do it, God's still going to come through. But you know what's really going to happen, Esther? You're going to find out what disobedience is like. Because he says, even if you choose to not stand in the gap, God's going to deliver his people, but you're not going to make it. And I don't know if we always like to read that part of the story, because when we look ourselves in the mirror, I think so often we think we escape disobedience. And maybe the gravity isn't quite what it is in our own lives when we're disobedient, but Mordecai uses some pretty stinging words to Esther. You might perish by the king, or you might live, but if you choose to be disobedient, God's going to come through. He's given you an opportunity. And so this morning, as you look at that first question, as I give you a little bit of backdrop, and like I said, I know most of you guys know all of the story just as well as I do, probably if not better. So I ask you this to begin with. What are some outcomes when as individuals, or as the church, big C, because it's worldwide, do not respond to God's invitation for such a time as this. So what are some outcomes when you, me, we say, thanks, but no thanks, God. I'm good. I'm in the palace. I got the good food. I've got the good bath water. I'm good to go. What do you think this morning? To kind of paraphrase what Stephen said, because I know not all of you can hear him, is we kind of let things, as using his words, creep up on us. Kind of let things think, we'll make it. We'll be okay. All right. What'd you say, Terry? Not a big deal. Not affecting me. We're in the king's palace. We got the good grape juice. Got the good bath water. What else do you think? I'm just wondering out loud before you, if Mordecai had said to Esther, hey, I need you to go to the king and tell him what's going on here. And if you don't, I'm sure he'll have somebody else that'll do it. If he'd have stopped right there, would Esther have gone ahead? Would she have said to Mordecai, go and fast, gather some people and fast and pray. If I perish, I perish. You think so? Okay. No, Stephen doesn't think so. It's just an opinion. We don't know. I'm sure most of you in this room have read this story and thought of at least World War II. And there's countless other examples in history of really this happening, but usually for us, it's World War II. And back to one of the things that Stephen was just saying, I've often wondered, if you haven't read the stories, you need to read a few of the way the Christians did stand to the side as the Jews were hauled off. And I don't know if you saw this in the news. What was the gentleman that just passed away in England? He was 104, and he snuck out 669 kids from Czechoslovakia. But you know when he did it? He did it before World War II started. He saw what was happening. He saw what was happening, what the Jews were doing, and he had access to helping the children. And he died. He was 104, died this past week. Anybody remember his name? I don't remember his name. He was a sir. They had knighted him. But he was 669 children. And they interviewed some of the people because they're still alive. You know, they were just children at World War II, and even though they're older, they were still alive. And trying to grasp what it meant to them that somebody would put their neck on the line, especially before. And that's the thing that stood out in the story to me is someone recognized what was going on. What was his name? Do you remember? Well, I know that I can't remember this either, but the Jewish people have a name for him. And it is, if you've seen Schindler's List, it's basically the same kind of story, but it was all children in this case. Question, what else? Just back to this question, Jason. Did you read it on the internet? Because then it's true. Probably. I definitely hear what you're saying on the national level. I would ask us to consider this very personally. What I mean by that is this. What happens to your neighbor that you know is not a believer? What happens to your coworker? What happens to a family member? What happens to the people that God has placed on your heart? Because for such a time as this, you might be the one standing in front of them. And that might be the difference between heaven and hell. But I know this, that when we're not faithful, God will bring somebody else for them to at least be able to choose. And so as an outcome, I'd encourage you to think about is asking yourself a very simple question of is how have I handled what God has placed in my hands with opportunities? And I got a couple more questions, and it kind of relates back to that. Definitely on a larger scale, definitely, because I even think about how often do you have someone in your life that's across the world that you're interceding for as if it's life or death? You know, praying for them. I know quite a few of you here, your World Vision kids, you sponsor World Vision kids. And I keep my little girl's picture on our computer desk so I could pray for her every single day. And she's in a country, talking about ISIS, Bev, she's in a country that they probably have great influence in that country by now. And I think, well, if she does convert, because she's not a Christian, if she does convert, how will that end for her? But better it end for her on the Christian than end for her on the non-Christian, right? Nicholas Winton, okay? Sir Nicholas Winton. 106. The Jews have a unique characteristic about them, I think. And that is when someone has literally stepped in to save their life, they don't ever forget it. Literally. You know, what we just read, you don't know this, this was the institution of Purim. And they still celebrate it every single year, I think in March. Isn't that right? About March, early March, I think. And they celebrate it every single year, people, for the deliverance of the Jews. Is there ever not a, for such a time as this, from God's perspective? Is there ever a time when God is saying, all's well? Bev, good point. Mordecai had told her, don't let them know you're Jewish. Don't let them know. I wonder, again, out loud, had God already spoken to Mordecai, you need to tell her this, and like all good Christians should, probably go is question God. Well, why? Instead of, you know, we don't know, but that's a good point. Some other thoughts. Well, you know, we say this as believers. We'll say, kind of like what Bev was saying, there's so much more going on than we really know about. And we say, yes, we know that, right? Well, think about the last verse that Jay read in chapter 8. It said, many people from other nations or nationalities, whichever version you're reading, came to be a Jew. And God made it very plain way back at the beginning of His book that He was going to use the nation of Israel so all the nations on the earth would know who He was. I mean, that was one of their greatest callings. You know, and that's why their size didn't matter. Their land area didn't matter. And I see that as we see the story of all the intricacies that we don't know the answers to, is at the end, God was saying, watch what I do that affects the entire world. All right, what else? There was a lot of fighting going on. We didn't read all the way to that part of the story where the Jews were allowed to defend themselves. And I think it probably got pretty messy. You know, because just because it was all celebration, I think a lot of the other nationalities, which should remind you of today's world, they hated the Jews long before this day was given. In fact, I would be willing to guess when the first command or edict was given, I'd say there was a lot of people who said, man, I can't wait for that day. Well, I hope they didn't have too many bombs. What, how, why, when do you believe God is calling each of us for such a time as this? Back to Mr. Winton. That you said something, I think, Kim, though, I don't want to just make, I'm going to make sure we don't run past. And that is Mordecai, I'm not saying he didn't get angry, but Scripture doesn't say he went out angry. It says, in essence, it broke his heart. And I want you to think about that for a second. When you think about the country we live in, the world we live in, because I admit that when I see things going on across the world, especially in the world, I admit sometimes anger is my first emotion. Not, wait a second, God didn't create them to hurt other people. He created them to have good works and seeing them as a creation of God. That my heart so often is not broken initially. It's more, I wish I'd get my hands on them and not so I could share the gospel. All right? I'm just being honest with you. And I think so often, again, you're right, Mordecai's heart was broken for his people. And you think about how, what is your lead emotion when you read the news, see the news, experience the news? Okay? Because it can be very simple. You know, do you see obstacles as inconveniences or opportunities? And that's something you have to sometimes weigh, I think. We think of the pastor in Iran, in prison. As I pray for him regularly, I think what he has to endure every single day, all day long. I know this is something that is kind of it's fresh for such a time as this, but also you've heard it a million times by now in life. So this morning, I would encourage you to go back and read all the book of Esther. It's a story that really, you may have never thought about this. In a way, Esther is prophetic, because it's repeated itself with the Jewish nation, with Christians, many times, over and over and over. In fact, you really don't have to even care anything about history. Just kind of be awake enough to kind of gloss over some things. You might run across something to see how repetitive this story really is through the Jewish history and now with Christians for all this. I also encourage you one last thing as you read through there is that might be something I encourage you to pray about daily is, you know, what is my for such a time as this today, God? Where you've taken me, what I'm doing. What is that? What is that? That somebody should be some other body? Yeah, I read a long article this week, and I think it was by a pastor somewhere, And you know what he challenged his article simply about is this. He didn't talk anything negative about what's going on in the world. He simply said, and you guys have said this already, is as believers, we should pray about whether or not God's asking us to run for mayor, city council, some form of government, maybe on a board somewhere. He said, as Christians, we stand so often against what those people are, instead of saying, you know, God, would you like for me to be a part of a public servant somehow? And that challenged me because I admit, I don't want anything to do with it. I admit, that is not me at all, okay? And which, thank God, so far God hadn't said I'm supposed to do it. But I'm just telling you, I thought it was an interesting perspective because about to what some of y'all have already said was, but do you ever ask God, is he calling you to do that? You know, in the most lowly of ways, too. Just simple. So, speaking of Billy Graham, did Andy Griffith really die? Did Andy Griffith die? About how long ago? You know, the reason why I ask you about that real quick is because we were in North Carolina, and there was a cashier at a little store right down the street from his house. And I asked her, I said, did you ever see him come in here? And she said, yeah. She said, but he wasn't like he was on TV. And that always stuck. She didn't mean it in a nice way. You with me? Okay. But she was quick to add, but he had gotten older. Billy Graham, you, me, let's finish well. Let's finish well. Let's pray. Father, we bless your word today. We thank you for your word. May it just penetrate our hearts. And God, I pray today we find some awesome soil to just grow. God, help the weeds and the garbage stay away from it so it can just grow and produce a really awesome, righteous harvest for your glory and honor, Lord. God, it's easy to just sit here at times, know you're speaking to us. God, I would pray today that we would own what you're saying to us. God, that our relationship with you would bring us the excitement that I believe it brings you. So we honor you today and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.